We wonder, why are we celebrating St. John the Baptist? Of course, every year the church celebrates St. John the Baptist on June the 24th, but only every 7 years it falls into a Sunday. And so 7 years from now, we'll be celebrating, or if you come to daily mass, you'll be celebrating next year. But why is so important to celebrate his life? And the first important aspect, it is ultimately is not completely into the New Testament, because he died even before Jesus' death and resurrection, which is the beginning of the church, but also is not part of the Old Testament. So in many ways, I'll look at him as the one that turns the page and makes us the connection between the Old and the New Testament. He's the one that points the way, gives us the clue, becomes the bridge, tells us, follow, this is the Lamb of God. But even after he baptized Jesus, so he's the instrument to be the one baptizing Jesus, we expect, why is not becoming the follower of Jesus Christ? No? So in certain ways, he's a very unique person, and his life shows us also that. In many ways, we don't know too much about him. We just know the way that the gospel completes, saying, and he lived all his life in the desert until when he came publicly saying, straight to the paths of the Lord, and he started to preach a baptism of repentance, as Paul tells us in the Acts of the Apostles. So we keep wondering, what happened in the desert? We don't know too much, but only recently, I'll say recently, in the last 21 centuries, in around 1950s, a little shepherd was basically a little bored because he was taking care of all his animals and all the lambs, and he started throwing little pebbles around, and one of them went through a cave, and he heard a sound of clinking like a vase was broken, and he knew that suddenly something special was there, and he called the family, and people starts to come, and as they enter the cave, they realize it was full with vases, and each vase had a manuscript. And as, of course, they open, they realize something special is in these manuscripts. And they start to realize those are very old manuscripts. And, of course, the archaeologists came, and as they start to uncover, they discover something which later on we call now the Qumran scripts. And the Qumran scripts basically tell us a unique story about the Bible, because most of those manuscripts and rolls and the papyrus, they are all from the passage of the scripture. And what they discover, it is those are the oldest passage of the scripture in writing in the entire world, that goes back to the 5th and 6th century, which tell us very specifically that what we are reading in the scripture, especially the Old Testament, is word by word what they proclaim in that time period, which make us understand that the passage of the scriptures that we have is completely, truly true to what Jesus' time, when he opened the passage and he goes to the temple and he speaks the word of God, are exactly word by word the same words. But why am I telling you this? Because they discovered this on the top of the mountain, in the middle of the desert. And as they start to do digging and archaeological digging around, they discover it was not just an archival place. It was a community of people living there, a community of people, they lived very simply, a community of people, they were eating insects, they were eating honey, they were eating very simple foods. And as the time goes by and all these descriptions start to unfold, you realize, well, very similar to John the Baptist. And today we believe, the church and the archaeologists and the theologians believe, that Probably he spent a long time with this community, which now they call the Essenic community, and he lived with them, pray with them, probably was a permanent member of this community, understood very deeply all this passage of the scripture, and as he studied and went deeply, he started to uncover what from the womb, what has been affirmed as his mission. As we know, when Elizabeth saw Mary, she said, "And the baby jumped from joy when I welcomed you." This profound sense that even in his womb, he recognizes the presence of the Savior. He recognizes Jesus, which means something was very special in his life. The love of God was so specially that from his womb, his name was affirmed. Very different from anyone who could believe. And even we wonder what happened to Zechariah if he had not said the word John. Probably his mouth will be closed forever. But we don't know that part. But what we know it is, he was special to the point that all his neighborhoods, all the people around were completely afraid because they saw special signs that they could not understand. But he understood one thing, that God was calling him, but not knowing completely at that time exactly what was the call. But probably as he went to the desert, probably as he spent a long time studying and reflecting and praying, he discovered that special mission, that God was calling him to be a messenger. He was not the chosen one. He was not Jesus. He knew that. That's what Paul kept saying. He knew that he was not the chosen one. He went and announced the good news, announcing that I'm not worthy to take his sandals. I'm not the chosen one, but I'm the one telling you when he comes. Which is very unique, understanding that he had a particular role, he accepted his role, he worked very hard for his role, he knew, as Isaiah passage telling us, that he was the good messenger, but at the same time he was called to be a sword, which means as he announced the good news, he was called to denounce. And herald, it was a king that was not basically doing what he was supposed to do in terms of serving his people and caring for his people. And as he denounced, his word became uncomfortable to the point that herald basically took his head. So here we have a story of someone that was not afraid, someone that understood his mission, someone that loved deeply what he was called to become. And that leads me to this passage of the psalm. As we were singing this beautiful psalm, it says, "I praise you, for I am wonderfully made." Which basically, that's the same prayer that John the Baptist was praying, recognizing that he was created in God's image. He accepted what he was called to become. And he was praising God because that's what he saw in the mirror. And in many ways, I believe that's what we are also invited. We are not probably invited to become a superstar, but in God's eyes, we are wonderfully made. We are not the most intelligent people, but in God's eyes, we are wonderfully made. I'm not the perfect runner that is able to run a marathon, but in God's eyes, we are perfectly made. We might not be a wonderful singer as our choir, but I believe that in God's eyes, we are wonderfully created. All that to say that in many ways God calls us, as it called John the Baptist, for a reason. So this is a time as John for 21 centuries became a light to the nations that we can wonder, God create each one of us for a particular mission, for a particular goal, because God saw that each one of us is wonderfully made. So what is my mission? What is my goal? What am I supposed to become? As John was wondering also about the same question, what he was supposed to become. And I believe that we need to keep asking that same question every single day of our lives. What are we supposed to become? And similarly to what Jason was telling us in the beginning, this song that I hope that we'll be singing during the offertory, tell us, I will build my life upon your love, which means we are called to answer Jesus' invitation. And what is Jesus' invitation? To root our lives in love. And what is love? In many ways, I believe Pope Francis, in his encyclical Laudato Si, that translating, he was saying, is the care for our common home. And so we wonder, what is our common home? And I believe when we look around, we say, this parish is my home. We look to our families and we say, they are my home. We look to the people that we love and we care for and we say, they are part of my home. We look to the world that God's created and we also can say, that's part of my home. We look to the beautiful nature, to the beautiful trees, to the beautiful mountains, and we also can say, it's part of my home. And we look to all the animals and all manifestations of creation, and we also can say, it's part of my home. And God keeps telling us, become a steward, care, take care, become a caretaker of the wonderful creation that I gave you. And that is part of God's love. And when we start to see that we are responsible for this beautiful creation, but by these beautiful manifestations of life around us and within us, because God wonderfully made each one of us, each manifestation of life, also we are called to recognize the cry of the poor and the cry of the earth, as Pope Francis also is telling us, which means be attentive to the vulnerable ones, be attentive to the children, be attentive to the ones that cry out, like even recently to the children in the border that were crying out and the church said, this is wrong, they should be together with the family. Pope Francis said, this is wrong, they should be together with the family, and we should be also be sensitive to the cry of the vulnerable ones. Which means we are called to be sensitive to the world that we live in. We are called to be looking around and being aware to our surroundings, to the world, and to what we see in the mirror, and recognizing God made us wonderfully. And when we do so and recognize so, it means love should guide us. And in love, we should root our lives. In love, we should root our desire to build this wonderful world that God keeps telling us. Take care of this world. Be compassionate to this world. Forgive this world and embrace this world. Amen.